Welcome to Scots Church. The sermon is about to start.
And as we come to God's word together, please join me in prayer. Our Father, our prayer is, as we turn to your word to us this morning, that you would open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, that we would indeed seek to be more like our Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. It's 2021, and never before in my experience have I seen the wider church and the wider community so divided. Have you noticed? Of course you have. The last few years, how suddenly every Australian seems to have been granted a vote in the American elections, and every Australian somehow became American citizens with a view either passionately pro-Trump or equally passionately anti, or maybe that was just Queensland. But it extended even into churches. And so it was either Saint Donald on the one hand or Devil Donald on the other. And the news was all fake news or a conspiracy, either one way or the other. And suddenly no one could trust anyone anymore. And everything was political. Even COVID, masks or anti-masks, vax or anti-vax. How do you bridge a gap like that? Mind you, I guess it's nothing really new, even in churches. And the sad fact is churches have actually got a reputation, haven't they, for dividing, splitting over all kinds of matters of doctrine or just as likely all kinds of matters of preference, in a way that's frankly embarrassing sometimes, isn't it? One minister I know simply gave up. He said, "I look at my church and I've never seen a bunch of people who hate one another with such a passion." He said, "We meet, we talk about forgiveness, we pray, and the next day I hear they're at it again, saying exactly the same things all over again." He said, "They just hate each other, and they have for years." In fact, he said things were so bad that when he led a young man in the town to faith in Christ, he advised him to go to another church up the road. I met another minister just the other day here in Victoria, trying to revive a church a few hours out of the city. Same story. He said their history is full of division over things ranging from the 17 points of Calvinism to the colour of the new carpet in the church. It's kind of obvious, isn't it, without even having a degree in theology, that that kind of situation just shouldn't be. I mean, in the Rotary Club, maybe. In the Liberal Party, sure, at least every 5 years or so. But surely not in the church. In fact, as we come to the second part in our series in Paul's letter to the Philippians, a letter that we saw last week was shot through with the themes of joy and rejoicing. Here is the one thing that brings the Apostle Paul absolutely no joy at all. There is one thing in the church in Philippi that means his joy is incomplete, and that is division. You can see the key sentence there in chapter 2, verse 2, where he says to them, "If you've got even a spark of encouragement from being united with Christ, if you've got any comfort at all from his love, if you've got any common sharing of the Spirit, any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, being one in spirit and of one mind." Which of course links directly back to his words at the start of our passage this morning, chapter 1, verse 27. "Whatever happens," he says, "conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Which means, in simple terms, be united. If a church is together, keeping the main thing as the main thing, if a church is together focused on proclaiming Christ, then everything else should fall into place. So Paul says, whether I come to see you in person, this is still verse 27, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, that message of the Lord Jesus crucified for them. It applies in all sorts of situations, doesn't it? Without a clear cause, an organisation is just going to flounder around. What are we doing here? Now, the good news is, I've got for you this morning another Douglas Lawrence quote of the week. For those of you who weren't with us last week, Douglas is not just our music director here at Scots. Turns out he's an absolute goldmine of useful quotations. So here it is. It's a quote from Robert Menzies, who, according to my impeccable source, once said, "We cannot hack away at the foundations and then express surprise someday when the house falls." Which is exactly the point here, isn't it? Get the gospel foundation laid, make sure the gospel foundations are strong, and then stand firm as one. And if a church isn't doing that, it's obvious, isn't it? They will flail around and fall in a heap. And so instead of bringing honour to Jesus and the gospel message, it brings disgrace. Which, you see, in this otherwise joyful letter, is the one thing that Paul says extinguishes his joy. Or at the very least, leaves it incomplete. So, he says, if you've got even a little bit of encouragement from being united with Christ, then make my joy complete. And let the gospel of Jesus change the way you actually get on with one another. And instead of your petty rivalries and grudges, he says, make my joy complete by being like, by being same, by being one, like-minded, same love, one in spirit and purpose. And the recipe for how you do that, the recipe for building a church together like that, it comes up next in verses 3 to 5 in chapter 2. And the recipe is, instead of each of us being puffed up with our own self-importance, instead of each of us having to be right all the time, instead of each of us having to get our own way, he says, how about learning to be like Jesus instead? Starting with the one key area of humility. John Dixon's excellent little book, Humilitas, explores the way the Christian view of humility revolutionized the Western world. Because even these days, humility is seen as something of a virtue, which historically wasn't the case. The essence of it is right here in these words, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, why on earth would you do that? Doesn't come naturally, does it? When, in spite of the fact I said humility is counted as a virtue, at every point I'm being told when I turn on the TV and the ads come on that I'm the most important person in the world. I'm being told you've got to look out for number one. When Paul says, make number one number two. And instead of being the most important person in the boardroom meeting who needs to be heard loudest and longest, instead of being the smartest person in the room whose opinion needs to be heard, count others better, more significant, more important. And instead of only looking to your own interest, which we do so very naturally, always have an eye to the interests of others instead. Now, can you see, when you do that, division is almost impossible, isn't it? There won't be any factions because there'll be nobody who wants to lead one. There'll be no infighting because there'll be no one to do battle. Instead of looking to your own interests, look to the interests of everyone else. And from verse 5, Paul shows us a very concrete example of what that looks like, an absolute masterclass in the art of humility. Someone who so puts the needs of others before the needs of self that he gives up more than you can possibly imagine to put himself lower than you could ever conceive. In The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Douglas Adams writes the famous words, "Space is big. You just won't believe how vastly, hugely, and mind-bogglingly big it is." He says, "I mean, you may think it's a long way down the road to the chemists, but that's just peanuts compared to space." Now transfer that same sense of scale to what Paul's talking about here. You might think it's a big ask to let someone's preference take precedence over yours. You might think it's a big ask to see someone else benefit instead of you. You might think it's a very big ask to take pain for the gain of another. But friends, that is peanuts compared to the vastly, hugely, and mind-bogglingly big example set by Jesus. Someone who was higher than high, to the point of being, in Paul's words, in very nature God, to the lowest of the low. Now pick it up from verse 5 in chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, pardon me, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now, can you think back to your high school mathematics to y equals x squared? Remember that one? A parabola. It starts up at the top right of the page and swoops all the way down before it curves back up again. Now here is the biggest parabola you'll ever see. See, that's the starting point. In very nature, God. His very essence. You don't get any higher than that. But you see, he let it go. Who being in very nature, God, his very essence, that's the starting point at the top of the curve, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, held on to. But he let it go. Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, follow the curve, going lower, being made in human likeness. But it goes even lower, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And if you thought it couldn't go any lower, think again. Because this was a death in absolute disgrace. Death on a cross, which in that time and that place was just as low as you could go. These days, capital punishment in most places is at least dignified. Lethal injection, maybe. Even the guillotine, gruesome as it was actually designed to be instant and painless. Crucifixion was designed to be the exact opposite, to be public, to be prolonged, and to be shameful. The one in very nature God, all the way down to the blood and sweat and nails and splinters on the cross, as he publicly took on himself the penalty for sin. And so notice it's because of that, verse 9, it's because that sort of humility runs right to the very heart of God and God endorses it. You can see at last the parabola goes up again from verse 9, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place, not only raised from the dead, but ascended to rule. But at the name of Jesus, says Paul, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, you see, in God's economy, the only way up is by going down. So here's the point. Here's where the rubber hits the road, back in verses 3 to 5. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And you say, but that's costly. But that's inconvenient. That doesn't suit me today. That's humiliating. To which Paul says, well, have a look at Jesus and his cost and his inconvenience and his humiliation for your sake. Look at Jesus and be like him. Because ultimately, you see, that is what God honours more than anything else, which many of us find so very hard to accept or believe because we are just so impressive in our own right. More than that, Paul says, set your heart on taking his mindset, which is something that only really comes if we are sharing in that one spirit. And it only really comes if we do have comfort from his love for us. Did you notice, looking back at verse 2, it's actually a complete change of mind and change of heart we're talking about. Not just a veneer. It comes from a place of understanding and appreciating God's mercy on you in what Jesus has done for you. And then it works its way out from there. So do you notice again, verse 2, it all starts with our thinking. It's being like-minded that makes Paul's joy complete, being of one mind. And most especially in verse 5, having the same mindset as Christ Jesus, which is what Paul means then in verse 1 when he calls on us to be well and truly united with Christ and sharing in his spirit. Now, friends, I want you to notice that's not the high bar stuff of super spiritual Christianity. Sometimes we Presbyterians, you know, when we hear about the Spirit, you might think that's only for the Hillsongers up the road and not for us. It couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, the point is the real miracle of the Holy Spirit, the most astonishing part of the whole story, isn't that there'll be healings of the body or spectacular miracles on show, as there will be unity and love and like-mindedness that comes from having the same mindset as Jesus. Putting others before ourselves. Being different. Living differently to the world. Making ourselves humble instead of puffing ourselves up. Not resting on our credentials or our achievements. Not counting ourselves better than anyone else. Listening when we'd rather be talking, serving when we'd rather be sitting down, concerned for the good of everyone else, even at the expense of myself. See, a church full of people like that, simply because of Jesus. What a wonderful thought. Not because they're super Christians, but because they're plain, ordinary, basic, trusting in Jesus Christians who are taking on his mindset with the help of his Spirit. Next week, we're going to meet some shining examples as Paul introduces Timothy and Epaphroditus, who shine like stars because they know what it means to put others first. But I'm sure for now we get the idea. And so if you have suffered from divisions, or even if you've caused them, if you've been disappointed by your experience of church, either here or somewhere else, how about getting to work this week in maybe starting to make a difference? Resolve things with someone. Pick up the phone, maybe. Maybe there are things where you need to start by saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Maybe there are things where you could start by saying, even if I wasn't wrong, what I said to you wasn't right. And so whatever it was, hasn't been worth the years of bad feeling. Friends, I think all of us have got work to do on this, haven't we? All of us are so very good at looking to our own interests and not to the interests of others. Becoming indignant when I've been wronged. So let's pray that the Spirit of God would be doing his work in each of us in the days ahead. We're going to pray that in a moment, and then we're going to sing together, "May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day," which in itself is a very good prayer in this regard. But first, let's pray together. Father, we admit that so often we have failed to conduct ourselves in ways worthy of the gospel. And we're truly sorry for the times our selfish ambition and vain conceit have stopped us valuing others above ourselves. We're truly sorry, especially for the times that attitude has led to division in your church, either here or elsewhere. Move in us by your Spirit, we pray, that you would grant us peace with one another, that you would help us to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. And as you rejoice in our unity, we ask that you would make our joy complete too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Now may the one who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ keep our hearts and minds pure and grant us joy and peace now and forevermore. Amen.